midway through the week, I made a change in direction in terms of what I was going to share this morning. I was going to do the final teaching in the series that we're in, and then I heard the voice of the Lord, and it sounded an awful lot like my wife's. Funny how that happens every now and then. And she said, "What about Father's Day?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't know if I want to talk about Father's Day. Like, I certainly don't ever like talking about Mother's Day because I don't think I have the right to do that, really. So that's my wife did that. But I do think that there are some things that I could share with you about fatherhood, having been there a couple times myself and now grandfatherhood, if that's a word. But the reality is, and I think it's an important one, that there's a unique reality for fathers. In some ways, it's a wee bit of I would call it an unfortunate byproduct of how we view and read Scripture, the lens that we put on when we talk about God. Because the writers of Scripture use the language of God the Father. We men who are fathers are framed by that somewhat. I can't tell you the countless numbers of times that I have had conversations in my office with, over the years, with people who are struggling with their relationship with God because of the fact that they had a father who either mistreated them, didn't love them, abused them, and they have difficulty with the language of God the Father because they didn't have a good earthly father. And oftentimes, I point out to them that you do not have a father in heaven, you have the Father in heaven. And there's a monstrous, monstrous difference between having an earthly father and having the perfect heavenly Father. Now, I'm not foolish enough or simple enough to believe that God the Father, in all his perfections and his character, all that make him who he is, does not also encompass all of the attributes of a nurturing mother. Scripture is quite clear about that as well. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament talks about how God is like a mother hen pulling his chicks, as it were, little babies under his wing. I love that passage of Scripture and that image. But there is still a reason, I believe, that God chose to have the writers of Scripture use this language of God the Father. Not just because it was written into the context of, you know, patriarchy where men ruled the day. I don't think that's all it is. So I believe Scripture gives us ample enough or a big enough hint via the stories it contains, the characters in those stories, and how they point to the Father, as I mentioned earlier, to the Father's love, that we as men and fathers in particular can learn a great deal. Now, there's always a caution for me when I do this. That's why I don't like to do this, because the reality is there are some in the room who are not fathers. Kind of obvious, isn't it? There are some who obviously are mothers. There are some who will never have children. There are some who have chosen not to have children. There are some that can't have children. That's just the reality. Some who have moved past fatherhood, their children are grown, as it were. And like myself, they've moved on into the grandfather stage of life. I'm going to see my grandson tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. in Edmonton, Alberta. And I got a Father's Day greeting from him this morning. It's a different time of life. But there's a caution here. My prayer today is that we will all, so all of us, my fear is that some of you will just go, "Oh, this is for fathers," and you'll play games on your iPhone. My prayer today, though, is that you, all of us, will learn something, even those of you who will never be fathers, even the mothers, the singles. I believe that there are strong relational principles in these stories that apply across the spectrum. So I'm going to ask you to do this today while I'm teaching. I would ask you to ask yourself when I share some ideas or some thoughts or something that you hear, how does or how could this apply in my life, in any of my relationships, my friendships, my, you know, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandmother, a grandfather? one who's not married, one who is, it doesn't matter. Glean something today. Ask the question, how does this or could that apply to my relationships in my life or to the relationships in my life now? So let's have a look at a few of these stories. The first one I want you to consider this morning is from Genesis chapter 22, which is the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you're not familiar with the story, and my point here this morning, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, is be a faithful dad. Be a faithful dad. If you're not familiar with the story, God asks Abraham to do this ludicrous thing and take his one and only son, who he's waited decades for, late into his older years. This seed of Abraham, who is supposed to be the, you know, the father of many nations, Abraham is, and out of this seed will come many nations. And God asked him to take that one son up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Now, that just sounds awful and horrible. And so he gets some servants and packs up some wood, and they climb the mountain, go up on the mountain, and Isaac asks this question, where is the lamb? Because he's old enough to understand that this is going to be a blood sacrifice. Where is the lamb? And Abraham says this. He says, God himself will provide the lamb. Later in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham believed God. He believed, he reasoned that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. That's how strong his faith was. Literally in Hebrew, when he says God himself will provide the lamb, literally in Hebrew, if you translated it directly into English, it would be this. It would say this: God will see to it. God will see to it. And that's actually what Abraham named the place, God will see to it. What a powerful lesson to not only Abraham, but to Isaac as well, when God did come through and he looked over there and there's a ram in the bushes. What a powerful memory for Isaac later when he was older. That place that he and his father went to had a name. And the name was, God will see to it. Dads, and the rest of you listening, our children, our relationships, our families, they need us to be faithful dads, faithful people. They need us to see us, and they need to see us relying on God in difficult times. They need to see God in us, working in us. There's a pastor who, this is an old story, it's been probably told 1,000 different ways and times, but the pastor once asked a preschool class of the Sunday school to draw a picture of God. And he intended to use those pictures later in his sermon and hold them up as illustrations. Towards the end of the class, the children were excited to show him their work, and they came up with rainbows and men with big hands. And finally, the pastor's daughter showed him her picture, and it was a man with a suit and a tie on. She said, I don't know what God looks like, she said, so I just drew my daddy instead. What an awesome, awesome responsibility. It has been said that a child is not likely to see or find a father in God unless they find God in their father. And that's that thing I was talking about earlier, the difficulty that people have in the relationship, in their vertical relationship with their heavenly father, because they've had a horrible relationship with their earthly father. An awesome responsibility. So man, let's be faithful so that our children can look back and say, oh yeah, what did we call that place again? Remember? Oh, that was the time that God came through big time, right? Oh yeah, we prayed that time and God answered. Or even really difficult ones, Dad lost his job, and we prayed, and somehow we had enough. Mommy got sick, and we prayed, and somehow we got through. Our children need places like that in their memory. And I think that as men, and I'm going to bring this into the world of fathers directly here, I think as fathers, We need to be those kinds of storytellers in our children's lives, in our families' lives, so that our children can have those places in their memories. And I'm not some kind of Luddite who doesn't like technology, but I think that with the technological age has come the loss of oral tradition, where we tell our stories in our families. Some of that's happened. And I think it would be a really good thing to recapture some of that just for this purpose alone. Look what the Lord has done. Remember His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. So dads, I think we need to recapture some of that. I've shared this before. I had a difficult relationship with my father. We got that all sorted out before he passed away. But I never, ever, ever heard my dad's coming to faith story. I knew a little bit about it, but I never heard the whole thing told, ever. Until one time at one of my niece's weddings, and I did the wedding, and afterwards there was that thing, you know, when you have the meal and people get up and talk, and they asked my dad to come up and share, Grandpa, and he told his faith story. I'd wished I'd heard it years before. We need to be storytellers, Dad. First of all, be a faithful dad. Secondly, be a forgiving dad. Of course, one of the great biblical examples of forgiveness is the story of the prodigal son. You probably have heard this story. If you haven't heard this story, you've probably heard the concept in, you know, pop culture, or just, you know, bantied about as people say things like, oh, the prodigal has returned. I mean, that's a biblical reference. It's a very classic story. And of course, it was one of Rembrandt's finest artworks, paintings that he did near the end of his life. The prodigal painting, where he depicts the mercy and love and grace of God. It's an amazing painting if you've ever had a time to look at it and study it. But the story in Luke chapter 15 tells of a man who had two sons, and one son decided that he wanted his inheritance so he could leave home and, you know, get out of this little town and go to the big city and, you know, live the good life, because life on the farm sucked. I know that story. I did exactly that, except I didn't get an inheritance when I left. I got a kick in the behind, but anyways. But the father gives him the money and says, go ahead, go. Of course, this infuriates the older brother, who has to stay behind and continue to work and do extra work now too, because there's less manpower, and on it goes. And the story, you know, he tells about how he lives a good life for a while, and then he runs out of money, and he has to eat with the hogs, and it's like he's down and out, and he just decides to come home. And who's waiting for him? His father with open arms. A little less joy in the older brother's heart when the younger brother returns home, and the father says, oh, welcome back, it's wonderful. I love the line in the story where it says the son finally came to his senses. Of course, the story is a parable of our own wanderings and coming home, and God is the Father who welcomes us home time and time again. It's a picture, like Rembrandt's picture. It's a picture of mercy and forgiveness, and points to God's love and mercy and open arms. Two times in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, we are told, and this does not preach very well, and it's not a very good Sunday school lesson, but we are told that we have to forgive. There's not a choice. Because we've been forgiven, we must forgive. It's not an option. It's what I call the reciprocal reality of forgiveness. We've been forgiven, we must forgive. We are loved, we must love. It's not an option. In fact, one could argue, because the text seems to say this, that if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's the part that doesn't preach very well. Forgiveness is also part of the deal if you're a parent. You will have to forgive. Your children will mess up and later come to their senses. And they need to find, listen to this word, the security. Security in knowing that you have a merciful and forgiving heart. Fathers, mothers, friends, everyone, but particularly fathers today. Security. Love and forgiveness creates security and not fear. The security of knowing they can come to you when it's gone off the rails, when they have come to their senses, much like the Father. There's another part to this too. You also need to be a dad who seeks forgiveness. Your children know that you are not perfect. Usually they are often one of the first ones to know that you're not perfect. Maybe the second one to know in the family, but but they know. So when you mess up, when you fail, when you do something stupid, when you lash out in anger, it's okay to say, your daddy is not perfect. That daddy's perfect, but this daddy isn't. And I love you, and I want you to forgive me because I've failed you. I can't tell you how many times we've done that with our children. I can't tell you how many times I wished my father would have done that with me. Did it later in life when we sorted it out. I sure needed that along the way, though. Don't wait on that one. That's an important one. So be a faithful dad. Be a forgiving dad. Thirdly here, be a fearless dad. One of the dads in the Bible who I think is a very bad example is Eli. Eli was a priest, and he had two sons whose names were Hophni and Phinehas. If you're thinking of naming one of your children that, I'd advise against it. And if you've already done it, it's redeemable. Hophni and Phinehas. You'll find their awful story in the early parts of 1 Samuel. You can look it up and read through that. It's fascinating. These two guys were bad news. The scriptures say, this is a direct quote, they had no regard for the Lord. Their father was a priest. They were priests. They were eventually killed in battle. Eli himself died the same day that Phinehas' wife died, giving birth to a son. And her story and all their stories are essentially summed up in the naming of her son. His name was Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. And specifically in this case, Israel. The glory of the Lord has departed. What a sad indictment on a family lineage. They didn't follow after the Lord and walk with him in all his ways, like is said of some others in the Old Testament. But I think one of the saddest parts of all of this is something that is said about Eli, and it comes in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, about verse 22, 23. It says he, and this is the key phrase, he heard from the people. He heard from the people about what his sons were doing, and yet he really did nothing. Why? Couple of whys there. Why did he have to hear it from the people? And secondly, why didn't he do anything about it? Was it fear? Laziness? Was he just that disconnected, so busy with his job that he didn't have time to discipline his children? Or did he just think that, well, it'll be fine. It'll just work out. Dads, we cannot sit back and do nothing, pretend nothing is wrong, believe our children are always innocent. I love the classic line. I've heard this one numerous times. My child would never do that. If you ever hear yourself saying, my child would never do that, it's very likely that your child just did that. Okay? Likely true. And if you're believing that lie right now, then you need some help. You need to understand your child is going to do one of those things at some point. You train them, then it doesn't happen that many times. Stuff's going to happen. And you're going to have to correct. You're going to have to discipline. You're going to have to train. You're going to have to be there. Step in. Step up. Because your child will do that. There's a story told about, and this just got commemorated a little while ago on the beaches in Europe and France with Normandy, but stories told about when the Allies hit the beaches of Normandy, there was a strategic move by various airborne divisions to land behind enemy lines and cut off lots of Hitler's reinforcements, and you've probably seen that reenacted in films and different things. Some have called it a moment of unparalleled bravery and cowardice at the same time. As some of these men, as they fell into darkness, some fought, but many, as we understand from history, just hid. Awful situation. Can't imagine what that must have been like. There's a story recounted by, I believe this man is a Canadian, and his name is Francis Pauls, and he says that what he saw was probably the worst neglect of duty that he'd ever encountered. He had gathered a squad near a small French village, and he began to hear all kinds of noise and singing coming from the distance. And so he and his men snuck up on that farmhouse. In it was a group of soldiers. And the paratroopers had found liquor in a cellar, and they were having a drunken, loud, and wild party behind enemy lines. The night before the greatest battle of the war, and they're having a party as if nothing were happening or about to happen. Another story, this one from fiction. In C.S. Lewis's classic novel, The Screwtape Letters, it's a story of letters that go back and forth between the devil and his apprentice, someone known by the name of Wormwood. And in it, he says, "My dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance of your own existence. That question, or at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the High Command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. We are fools if we can't see the enemy or the battle raging. Men, we need to go fearless into the fight, because there is a fight, even if sometimes you can't see it because the enemy has concealed it cleverly. It's a lot easier to go clean the garage than it is to go talk to your teenage daughter about fill in the blank." Imagine you can think of a lot of things that would be uncomfortable to talk to your teenage daughter about. "It is a lot easier to immerse yourself in your work than it is to find out what matters to your 10-year-old son, what makes his mind tick. It's a lot easier to say it, everything looks okay to me, than it is to really admit, oh man, I need some help because things are not okay. There is a battle, and we as men need to be in it. And far too often, I think that what I've seen, and I can say this for myself too, far too often I've failed to step up, to join the fight, to partner with our spouses or with my spouse in this tremendous calling and responsibility. It happens once in a lifetime. It can never be repeated. So many have experienced it and been wowed by it. It is hard to describe the way that you felt when it happened and wonder how you ever lived before this event in your life. No one can ever really prepare you for it, and so many fail at it over and over again, but eventually learn a few things that help them through. There is only one first time when you are holding your wife's hand at the doctor's office in the hospital, and he says it's a girl or it's a boy, and you become a daddy. It only happens once the first time, and then if you're fortunate, it happens again. What a day, what an event, although there is no way to compare that experience in the same way to that from a mother's perspective. But the moment you see your child, you are changed just as much. It's true. And that, my friends, is just the beginning. Because it's a journey, men. You can't do it alone. You should not do it alone. We need the strength, the wisdom, the counsel, the insight, the guidance, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control, and the faithfulness that can only come through the Holy Spirit. That's it. I want to ask the fathers to stand. Dads, stand up. Dads, grandfathers, fathers to be, fathers with babies in your arms. Let me pray for you.